If you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 6, looking at one quick verse in verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight to praise you and thank you, to ask you to do what the disciples asked years ago. Lord, teach us to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not leave those disciples empty, but you gave them a pattern of prayer. You taught them, Lord, subjects in which we are to take very seriously, and that we as your children are to lift up to you in prayer each and every day. Heavenly Father, guide and direct us through this one particular verse tonight. May we learn truth from it that would change our lives. And we would pray, Lord, as we look at a very difficult subject of forgiveness, that you would help us to be a forgiving people. We are already a forgiven people, but help us, Lord, that we also may be a forgiving people. Guide and direct us through this passage. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For several weeks now, we have been looking at the subjects of the Lord's Prayer. First subject was praise. The second subject was kingdom authority. The third subject was provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And now we are looking at the particular one where the rubber hits the road, and that is forgiveness. This is a prayer that is a petition that includes a prerequisite. And what is the petition? The petition is this: Father, forgive me of my sins. And what is the prerequisite? Father, I am forgiving others who sinned against me. Listen carefully. You will never become a powerful man or woman of prayer until you learn how to receive forgiveness from God the Father. And you will never be able to do that until you begin to learn how to forgive others who have brought you harm or brought hurt into your own life. So let's look first of all at the petition. And there are three points I want to share with you very quickly here. The first one is the problem. And the problem that we have is the problem of sin. I want to give you five quick words from the New Testament on sin. The first is sin itself. The word harmatia in the Greek. It is a word that means missing the mark. It's a real picture word. It's a picture of a man standing before a target with his bow and arrow, and he's shooting at the target. Not only does he miss the bullseye, but the arrow comes short of even getting to the target. That's where we are. We have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We have not met His standard. We have not come to the point where His glory is. We have come far short. We have not come to His righteousness. The second word is trespass, and that means to slip or fall. That can be from carelessness. That does not necessarily mean an intentional disobedience. The third word is transgression. That's the idea of stepping across the line, going beyond what God has prescribed. When Adam and Eve sinned and they ate of the forbidden fruit, they stepped over the line. God drew a line in the sand and they stepped over it. Another word for that is disobedience. Then fourthly, there's lawlessness. Lawlessness means open, flagrant rebellion against God. And then there's the fifth one, and that is the word debt. This refers to spiritual and moral debt. We have a debt that we owe to God. And this is the word that Jesus uses here. It is the Greek word ophelema. And it means to have a moral debt. This is a debt that we cannot pay off. This is a debt that we have to pay, but we can never pay it off. It's a debt that we owe to God, and the only way we can pay it off is to suffer in hell for all of eternity, or to have someone who is perfectly sinful, sinless, take that debt that we have and pay it himself. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. That takes us back to that primary word for sin. That's the Greek word harmatia. That means missing the mark. The world doesn't see a great problem with this. The world doesn't think missing the mark really matters very much. Why is that? I think Jesus explained it in John chapter 3, verse 19, when he said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Sin thrills the flesh. It excites the carnal nature. It gives us a temporary buzz. It separates us from God. And you know, that's what the world wants. The world wants to say, God, leave me alone. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to feel conviction. I don't want to have to deal with accountability. Just stay out of my life and leave me alone. Why has our American society today become politically correct? Which means what? It means to be tolerant of all evil and to be intolerant of absolute truth. We have done that because we simply love our sin. But, you know, that's just a delay, isn't it? Because the debt is going to come due. And the debt for our sin is eternal death. It is damnation. And the temporary cost of that debt is misery and guilt and dissatisfaction. Sin is a spiritual disease that man is not able and has no ability to cure. So that's the problem. Number two is the provision. And the provision is God's forgiveness. Maybe you're a child of God and you know that you've been forgiven. Your salvation is secure. You've been forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. True Christians are pardoned. They are justified. They are made righteous. No one can bring a charge against them. They are God's elect. So why should you worry about forgiveness if that's the case? Because there's a difference between positional forgiveness and practical forgiveness. No, and as true believers, we have been given judicial forgiveness when we were saved, when we experienced justification. When God regenerated our hearts, we responded in faith, and at that point in time, we were justified, forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. So we've already got that as true believers. But we desperately need His paternal forgiveness, His fatherly forgiveness. True Christians don't need forgiveness for relationship. We need forgiveness now for fellowship. And you might say, well, Doug, if I'm forgiven for all of eternity, what does it really matter if I feel forgiven? Well, let me answer it this way. Do you enjoy depression? Do you enjoy bondage? Do you enjoy physical problems like ulcers and hypertension? Do you enjoy tense relationships with other people? Do you enjoy being a hypocrite? Do you enjoy Satan beating your brains out? Do you enjoy never experiencing peace and victory and joy? Here's something to consider. If you can flippantly dismiss your need for God's fatherly forgiveness, then I have doubts if you've truly been saved. If fellowship with God is not a priority with you, then you're probably not a true believer. We are to pray daily, Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins because sin destroys fellowship with God and with others. The third point is the plea. This part of the Lord's prayer is a heart cry for God to have mercy on us and to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. To confess basically means to agree with. Satan, accompanied by our human pride, will do everything possible to keep us from confession. But confession is the only way to a free and joyful life. I'm in an accountability group here at church. We meet together every other Tuesday morning, meet together for about 2 hours. We have a list of questions that we ask each other. And we go through that list, and they are very probing into your life type questions. Sometimes they are hard to answer. Sometimes they are difficult. We put computer programs on our computers. And so each week, the history of where I've been on my computer goes to Eugene. And Eugene's able to check out everywhere I've been on the computer. And I get a history from him. And I'm able to look at everything that Eugene has done on his computer, all the websites he has been on for that week. The last question that we ask ourselves is this: have you lied? This group has been a powerful force in my life to remind me of my need to confess, not only to God, but also to godly men who will hold my feet to the fire. Don't let Satan or pride keep you from confessing sin. John MacArthur said this: it is also important to realize that confessing sin gives God the glory when He chastens the disobedient Christian, because it removes any complaint that God is unfair when He disciplines. This is illustrated in Joshua 7, 19 through 26, by admitting that the sinner deserves what God gives. A Puritan saint of many generations ago prayed, "Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. I am guilty but pardoned. I am lost but saved. I am wandering but found. I have sinned but cleaned. Give me perpetual brokenheartedness. Keep me always clinging to the cross." All right, that's the petition. Now I want to move on to the prerequisite. Second part of verse 4 says this: "For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted for us." One of the most important books that I have ever read in my life is a book by R.T. Kendall called Total Forgiveness. Jim Loffer led us in a whole study on forgiveness just a few months ago, did a wonderful job with it. And one of the books that he used as a reference book was R.T. Kendall's book, Total Forgiveness. But R.T. Kendall is was a pastor at Westminster Chapel in London, England. And he had been hurt by somebody, and this particular somebody was somebody that he had great respect for and that he greatly loved. And he tried to reconcile with this man, and it just wasn't working. And the man pretty much just cut him off and broke his heart, and he became bitter over it. And so he got to the point where he felt like he could never forgive this man. Joseph Tan, the guy that I was talking about this morning, the Baptist pastor in Romania who was preaching in communist Romania under the dictatorship of Nicolae Ceausescu. And Joseph Tan came to Westminster Chapel to preach there. And while he was there, he and R.T. began to talk about this forgiveness problem. And they began to talk about what was going on in R.T.'s life and how this thing had come up and how he was not able to forgive. And Joseph looked into R.T.'s eyes and he said to him, "Look, you have got to forgive him." And R.T. said, "No, wait a minute now." I said, "This thing was not my fault. This was his fault. I'd like to reconcile, but he wouldn't do it. This is not my fault, and I don't really want to forgive him." He said, "You don't have a choice, R.T. God commands you to forgive him." And so he went to this man. He talked with him again in tears. They forgave each other, and they reconciled. Well, when Joseph Tan came to Grace a couple of years ago, he's preached twice here, but the first time he came, I picked him up at the airport. And we were coming back from the airport, and I was talking to him about R.T. Kendall's book and how much I appreciated that particular story and how Joseph had counseled him, "You've got to forgive him." And after we talked about it a little bit, Joseph Tan looked over at me and said, "Do you know who it was that he was having the problem with?" And I said, "No, he didn't say in the book. I have no idea." He said, "It was Martin Lloyd-Jones." I went, "What? You got to be kidding me." I said, "Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my spiritual heroes. He's a spiritual giant, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard." I said, "He was pastor at Westminster Chapel for all those decades. What a man of God." And he said, "Yes, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones." He said, "When Martin Lloyd-Jones retired as pastor at Westminster Chapel, R.T. Kendall came in as a young man, and Martin Lloyd-Jones took him under his wing. And every week, he said R.T. would come by his house, he'd bring his sermon by and let Martin Lloyd-Jones read it. And he'd read it and he'd tweak it and he'd give him some pointers and help him out. And he was like a spiritual father to R.T. Kendall. And R.T. Kendall said he mentored him and he loved him. Well, there was a group of pastors there in London called the Evangelical Ministers Alliance. And they had several ministers in that particular group that were very liberal, some of them just totally unorthodox. And Martin Lloyd-Jones wanted nothing to do with that group. He said, these people are very close to heresy. And he said, I'm staying away from them. You ought to stay away from them. Have nothing to do with this group. And everybody knew that. But the group asked R.T. Kendall if he would come and preach to them. And R.T. Kendall thought, well, this will be a great opportunity for me to be able to share with them and to help them. And this is what I ought to do. And I ought to be able to help them out and maybe get them on the right track. And so he did. When Dr. Tan saw, Martin Lloyd-Jones found out what he had done, he was terribly upset and horribly upset and said, this is wrong. He said, you have been disloyal to me. And he cut him off. And he just said, don't come by here anymore. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. That's it. And it absolutely broke his heart. And so when Joseph Tan said, you go back and you talk to him, he said, I have no recourse but to do it. And he went back, knocked on his door. They let him in. He went in, sat down with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he started crying. And he said, please forgive me for any way that I've offended you. I am so sorry. I have missed your fellowship. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones began to cry. He said, I've missed your fellowship too. And I forgive you, and I ask you to forgive me for my stubbornness. And they hugged each other, and they reconciled. 3 days after that, Martin Lloyd-Jones died. 3 days after that. Now, if he had not taken Joseph's counsel, then they would never have reconciled. And nothing could have been done about it. But he believes what Joseph said was right. He believed that this is what God was commanding him to do. And he went to Martin Lloyd-Jones, begged his forgiveness, and there was beautiful reconciliation before Martin Lloyd-Jones went to heaven. That story floored me, and it gave me hope. If these two spiritual giants could experience that kind of spiritual failure, then maybe there's hope for me. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is making a connection with the Lord forgiving us and us forgiving others. Now I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 21 through 35. This is one of the most powerful treatises in the Bible on the subject of forgiveness. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The servant who owed 10,000 talents had an insurmountable debt. 1 talent was worth about 6,000 days of work. So he would have had to work for 13 years, 6 days a week, in order to pay off just 1 talent. He owed 10,000 talents, so how long would that have been? 130,000 years. Now that's what I call an insurmountable debt. Now, how did that rascal get himself into that kind of debt? Did he steal from the company? Did he make a bad investment? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us. And there's a reason Jesus doesn't tell us, and that's because he wants us to know that we all have insurmountable debts, and our insurmountable debt is sin. It's debt that we could never pay off. And some have built up that debt through gambling and carousing. Some have built up that debt through immorality. Some have built up that debt through gossiping and sowing discord. Some have fewer sins than other sins, but guess what? We're all in the same boat. No matter what we have done, we have sinned. And if we have sinned only once, and nobody in here can say we've only sinned once, but that would make us guilty of all. And folks, we have a debt that is absolutely insurmountable, one that we could never pay off. Well, the man in the story owed the money to a great lord, perhaps a king, and he went to the king and began to beg and to plead. Please, please, give me time. I will pay it off. I will work all the rest of my life to pay you off this debt. Please, please help me out. And this king's sitting back and he's thinking, yeah, you're going to work 130,000 years. And he's just trying to think about what this man's saying to him. You're going to pay this debt off with the money that you make? How are you going to do that? You ever tried to bargain with God that way? You ever said, oh, Lord, if you just get me out of this fix, this mess that I've made, I'll quit sinning. I'll start praying every day. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll be at church every time you open the door. And the Lord's saying, you can pay that debt off? You think you can go without, just the idea that you think you can go without sinning is an insurmountable debt. Now, the king was not only compassionate, but he understood the problem. He understood that this man could never pay his debt off. And so in great love, in great graciousness, in great mercy, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the loss. I'm going to forgive you the debt. You're free to go. Can you imagine what that must have done to that man's heart? As he walked out of that palace that day, praising God, this is so wonderful. This is so great. That huge debt that was weighing on me like a million tons on my shoulders is now gone. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to go to debtor's prison. I don't have to worry about how my family's going to be provided for. I don't have to worry about my children being sold into slavery or my wife being put in prison with me. I don't have to worry about all that now. All that burden, all that heaviness, all that consternation is absolutely gone. I am free. Just a short while later, this same man discovers that one of his buddies owes him a debt. It's a debt of about 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages, a debt that can easily be paid off. He goes to the man and says, look, you owe me this 100 denarii. I need you to pay me back right now. And he says, well, I can't pay you back right now, but I'll get you the money. I'm making money and it's going to get to you. I'll be able to pay you very quickly. He says, oh no, if you don't pay me right now, then I'm going to have you thrown in debtor's prison. The man couldn't pay. And so he had him thrown into debtor's prison. The people of the town found out about it. And what did they do? They ran to the king. And they said, the man that you forgave, the insurmountable debt, has thrown one of his buddies into prison because he couldn't pay a little debt of 100 denarii. The king was livid. And the king brought him back in and this time had him thrown into prison. And the scripture says he was given over to the tormentors. How does that apply to us? God forgave us an astronomical debt. Now the question is, will we act like that evil servant? Will we take and enjoy all of God's forgiveness and then refuse to forgive someone who's brought harm or hurt into our own lives? How dare we be that prideful? How dare we be that arrogant that we would accept the Lord's forgiveness, which was so expensive that it cost Jesus his very life, and yet we were not willing to do the little bit that we have to do to forgive someone who has harmed or hurt us? What's it going to take? Well, it's going to take us stepping on our pride. It's going to take us missing out on a little bit of revenge or missing out on holding a grudge. All right, let's get personal. If you are stubbornly refusing to forgive someone who has hurt you, perhaps again, you need to hear again these words of Jesus. And Scripture says, "And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors until he was able to repay all that was owed him." The price of unforgiveness is torment. I want to share an illustration with you now in closing that I've shared with you before, but I can't think of a better illustration to use concerning forgiveness. Before I went in the ministry, I worked for Associated Grocers. I had a friend who worked for me there. He's a big black man, and he was a good friend, and I loved him. We unloaded trucks together, and I tried to witness to him time and time again, and he just could not grasp grace. And I'd tell him, the Lord's grace is so great that he can forgive you of all the sins that you've ever committed. And it was like it just wouldn't compute, and he never would make any kind of commitment to Christ. We were working in a truck one afternoon and unloading this truck, and we had been working all day. Both of us were tired. And truck driver came in to see. He was in a hurry and wanting us to hurry up. And James had just kind of sat down and was taking a break. And I was over there doing my work. And boy, he got mad at James. And he screamed at him, yelled at him, made a slur about black people. And then turned around, said something real ugly to him, and walked out. And we finished unloading the truck. James walked out of the truck. He walked over to one of his black friends. And he said, "Man, I hate white people." He said, "They're all alike." He didn't know that I had hurt him. And so I went up behind him. I said, "James, do you hate me?" He said, "No, I don't hate you, but I hate your color." And then he got a big tear in his eye. And he said, "Let me tell you a story." He said, "When I was 5 years old," he said, "my dad took me to a restaurant over off North Tryon." He said, "We went in, we sat down, and nobody waited on us. Finally, a waitress came over and said, 'Look, we're sorry, but we don't serve black people here.'" He said, "It just totally embarrassed my dad." And said, finally, my dad said, "Well, could we just get two hot dogs to go and we'll be on our way?" And so she went back in. She talked to the manager. The manager said, "Oh, yeah, we'll give him a hot dog." And he took a wiener, put it on a plate, cut it up about 20 pieces, took a whole jar of mustard, poured it over the top of it, brought it out, and just plopped it right down in front of his dad. He said his dad picked him up, and they walked out, and said everybody in that place knew what was happening, saw it. They were laughing and pointing their fingers at him and cursing them as they walked out. As he told me that story, I felt the hair on the back of my neck stand up. I'd never experienced anything like that. I'd never had to deal with just ugly, nasty racial prejudice like that. And I remember sitting down with him and said, "James, let me read you a story." And I took him to Matthew chapter 18, and I shared Matthew chapter 18 with him. And I said, "James, the guy that had the insurmountable debt is me. I'm the one who had that insurmountable debt. I had sin in my life that I could never pay off. And Jesus paid it for me. He went to the cross and he died for me. And he died for me so that my sins could be forgiven. And so that he could give me the ability to forgive people like that sorry rascal that hurt you and your dad so many years ago." And I said, "James, Jesus can do the same for you." And it was like a light came on for James. And he trusted Christ right there that day as his Lord and Savior. Started going to church with us some. We had a Bible study together. And I really watched him grow. 3 years later, he was swimming with his kids. They went to a public swimming pool. Well, not many people there. And one of his children that couldn't swim got in the deep water and started drowning. And James couldn't swim either. James jumped in, saved his little boy's life, and died in the process. 3 years after that, he went to heaven as a forgiven sinner, trusting Christ as his Lord and Savior. Folks, we must forgive. What if a man's killed my father? What if a man's raped my daughter? What if somebody has stolen my spouse? What if someone has told lies about me and gotten me fired or caused me to lose a promotion that I should have gotten, and he's gotten that promotion himself? Is hating that person and harboring bitterness toward him going to give you joy and freedom? Absolutely not. Is it worth telling Jesus that you'd rather die and go to hell for all of eternity than to forgive that person that's hurt you? Absolutely not. This part of the Lord's Prayer, I think, is the toughest, but yet it may be one of the most important. This part of the prayer proves who's on the throne of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious prayer that you shared with the disciples so many years ago, and yet is so relevant to us today, just as true, just as real, just as poignant, and just as needed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might help us, that we might realize that we're not just forgiven, but that we must be a forgiving people. Father, one of the greatest testimonies that we have is that we're not a people to seek revenge, to hold grudges, but we are people that you've called to forgive. May it be real with us. May you give us that strength and that power to forgive those who have hurt us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for removing the insurmountable debt from our own heart and for saving people who certainly didn't deserve to be saved. We praise you for it. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.